Tonight we're in the first of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming to the end of the book there, Matthew chapter 27. You'll know that as the Gospel writers pen their Gospels, the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they come to the closing chapters, they always speak and they always give the account of the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And we're coming to Matthew's account, Matthew being the tax collector, the Levite, and so we're going, Matthew, the tax collector. We're going to read his account, as I said, and we'll break in, please, at the verse 15. So let's read from verse 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Now at that feast, and it's speaking there of the feast of Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And he was set down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, Have I nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto him, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come on to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. We'll end at the end of our verse, the verse 33. And with the word of God having been read, let's please just unite briefly in a word of prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for all that has happened already in this meeting, the singing of Thy praise, the reminder, O God, of the need to be washed in Jesus' blood, the reminder, O God, of the great wonder of salvation, that ever God would love us and show us that love in sending His Son to this world to suffer the ignominy and the shame, the disgrace of Calvary. We thank Thee, O God, for the gospel and for its invitation. And the question goes out in our final hymn, Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? The Savior is waiting to receive you and to give you a place in His sanctified throng. O God, we pray that tonight some will come to Christ and to know His life eternal. And so come now by Thy Spirit and fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give clarity of thought, enabling of Thy Spirit, and work to the glory of God, we pray. We offer now these our petitions in and through our Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen and amen. The famous Italian tenor Luciano Pavarotti often recounted of how his father encouraged him to take up singing as a young boy. And so as a result he would become a pupil of Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in his hometown of Modena in Italy. At the same time, Pavarotti enrolled in a teacher's college. And on graduating from that college, Pavarotti asked his father, "Shall I be a teacher or a singer?" Pavarotti's father replied with these words, "Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." Pavarotti recalls, "I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think," he said, "whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Choose one chair." As I came to think about the advice Pavarotti received from his father at that pivotal moment within his life and career, I thought about his father's statement, "If you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them." What Pavarotti's father was trying to get across to his son was that he can't straddle two horses, that he couldn't sit on the fence, that he couldn't put one foot in one camp and another foot in the other camp. Pavarotti had to decide whether it was teaching or singing for him. And to the world's delight, Pavarotti chose singing. Now, there are things in our lives that we like to sit on the fence about. Whenever I was a boy and there was a football or a rugby match on the television, my mum would always ask before the match began, "Well, David, Lee and Andrew Mervyn, who are you supporting today?" Well, my often reply was that I was supporting the winners. That's who I was supporting, the winners. Before the match even started, I was simply supporting the winners. And what I was really trying to do was trying to sit on the fence when it came to the choosing of a particular team. Sitting on the fence until the final result was in, and then I would glory in the success of the winning team. Others, they like to sit on the fence whenever it comes to family or friendship disputes, and maybe that's a good place to sit in such circumstances. There are nations and they like to sit on the fence whenever it comes to their involvement with war or not. And company board members like to adopt a similar position when tough decisions need to be made about the future of the business. However, there is one matter in life where there can be no sitting on the fence. And that matter is with regard to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, many, young and old, attempt to take that very position. They try to straddle between two horses. They attempt to sit on two seats. They want to have one foot in the world and another foot within the Church of Jesus Christ. But such is not possible. Tonight finds you either on the side of Jesus Christ or not. It's as black and as white as that, my dear friend. Either on the side of Christ or not. Now, as I came to think about this meeting, I started to think about the Savior's journey to the cross and the various individuals and characters that the Savior would meet from the journey of Gethsemane's garden to Golgotha and then to Golgotha, where he would lay down his life for his people. And as I thought about the Savior's journey and the people that he met, I came to understand that every individual or the groupings of people that the Savior met on that journey, they had to come to a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no sitting on the fence for any of these individuals. And so with that in mind, I want to preach a gospel message that I've entitled, "No Sitting on the Fence When It Comes to Christ." No sitting on the fence when it comes to Christ, who became aware then that there could be no sitting on the fence with respect to Jesus Christ when he came to his death upon the cross of Calvary. Well, in the first instance, Judas Iscariot became aware that there could be no sitting on the fence when it came to Christ. As one of the Savior's 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot had a front row seat or a personal first-hand knowledge, to coin a number of phrases. When it came to many of the Savior's miracles, Judas Iscariot was present when Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 plus people. He was there, front row, there whenever Christ fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 2 small fishes. He was there when the Savior would rebuke the winds and still the sea on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great calm. He was there whenever the Savior would walk onto this raging sea on another occasion and enable a fellow disciple by the name of Peter to do the very same. Judas Iscariot was there whenever the Savior healed the woman whose blood had hemorrhaged for 12 years. He was present when Christ delivered the young boy from the demon possession, that demon who had possessed that young man, a dumb spirit. Christ brought that young man to his senses. Judas was there. He was there whenever Christ touched the eyes of blind Bartimaeus and caused him to see. Judas Iscariot had front row seats. Not only that, not only did he witness the miracles of Christ, but Judas was privileged to sit under the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ for 3 years. And yet, although he was outwardly associated with the Savior, Judas Iscariot never had an inward saving work of grace wrought within his soul. Judas was an unregenerate, unconverted, unsaved man. And that was evidenced in the fact that whenever it came his moment of decision, Judas Iscariot decided to side with the enemies of Christ and betray Jesus Christ into the hands of his enemies. The night that Judas Iscariot stood in the darkness of Gethsemane's garden with the Savior before him, Judas had a choice to make. Would he follow through on his betrayal of Jesus Christ and gain 30 pieces of silver? Or would he change heart and change course and own Jesus Christ, even at the latest of hours, and own him as his Savior and his Lord? Well, the repeated kissing of the Savior's cheek, because the verb which tells us that he kissed the cheek of Jesus is within the sense, or takes on the sense, that it wasn't simply one kiss that Judas gave, but he repeatedly kissed the face of Jesus Christ in this outward show of allegiance and love for the Master that was really but the show of a mere hypocrite. His repeated kissing of the Savior's cheek evidenced which one of those two options Judas Iscariot had chosen. He chose money over the Master. He chose silver over the Savior. That moment of meeting, that moment of confrontation required Judas to come off the fence once and for all and to reveal his true colors when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may sit on the fence. You may sit on the fence all your life with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. You might sit on the fence as a teenager, as a young person. You may sit on the fence with regard to Christ as a 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, even a 90-year-old individual. Like Judas Iscariot, you may even be able to dupe and deceive many a Christian into thinking that you are a Christian. But I want to remind you that there's a day coming, a day yet future, whenever you will meet God in the judgment, and then your true identity will be revealed as a mere professor, a mere pretender, and a mere actor. The tragedy is that on that day, there will be no opportunity for you to make amends. No opportunity for you to put that right. For all gospel opportunity will have been withdrawn from you. Judas chose to side with the enemies of Christ. And as a result, we're told in Acts chapter 1 that he went to his own place. He went to hell. I say, sinner, do not choose short-term gain over long-term eternal loss like Judas Iscariot did. Choose Christ. In the vicinity of Gethsemane's garden, Judas Iscariot learned that you can't sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. He understood that he had a choice to make. He had to choose either Christ or the enemies of Christ. But no sitting on the fence. I trust as you go through this meeting, sinner, that you understand the same. No sitting on the fence. No sitting on the fence. Another group of people who came to learn that there could be no fence sitting with respect to Christ were the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, arrested and taken into custody by a hired band of temple soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ is now placed on trial before the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin was the highest court within Jewish society. On hearing fabricated evidence that had no basis whatsoever upon fact, couldn't even be verified by two credible witnesses, the Sanhedrin sentenced Jesus Christ to death in the middle of the night. The holding trial at nighttime was illegitimate. It was not legal. There was no basis for it. It would not upstand within Jewish society, but that didn't stop these men. Such was their hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. However, these men, realizing that, understood that they needed to legitimize what they had already agreed in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to, as it were, legitimize this miscarriage of justice, they meet early in the morning, just after daybreak, and they quickly assemble, once again, holding another brief trial, just long enough into the morning to pronounce the death sentence of Jesus Christ. That's where Matthew 27 begins, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They had all the legal ends tied up with regard to the Savior's death. He couldn't be released, as it were, on the grounds of a legal challenge by some of his supporters. No, this has now been done legally. That morning, when they all assembled, each person within that Jewish Sanhedrin had a choice to make. Would they declare Jesus Christ to be guilty of the charges brought against him, or would they declare him to be innocent? 70 men gathered to make a choice. I don't know how many are here this evening, probably more than 70. But every individual in this house, just like those in the Jewish Sanhedrin, will have a choice to make about Jesus Christ in the gospel. To side with him or to be against him. Now, we're not given the actual breakdown of the voting figures, but the Savior's subsequent sentencing to death by the high priest indicates that the majority view in the court that day was that Christ was deserving of death. However, there were two members of that 70-strong Jewish Sanhedrin that did not go with the majority view. Two men that voted, I believe, against putting Jesus Christ to death. Their names, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The evidence for that is found, at least in the case of Joseph of Arimathea, in Luke's account. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 23 and the verses 50 and 51. It makes it abundantly clear in those verses, Luke 23, verse 50 and 51, that Joseph of Arimathea consented not to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the verses. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This waiting for the kingdom of God is just another way to say that he was a Christian. He was awaiting Christ's coming and reigning. His kingdom being established. And here we have this word. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Now look at that word, consented. Because it indicates to us that a vote did take place in the Sanhedrin. You may say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, that word consented can also be translated in this way, to deposit one's vote. To deposit one's vote. It's the same word, I believe, that's used concerning Saul and Stephen's death, that he consented on to the death of Stephen. It is an indication that there was a way, there was a means within the Jewish Sanhedrin whereby there could be the depositing of a vote. And it says here that Joseph of Arimathea did not, as it were, vote with respect to putting Jesus Christ to death. I believe Nicodemus would have followed Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus had become a follower of Jesus. He had believed now that Christ was the Messiah. We meet him in John chapter 3. He meets Jesus by night and Christ speaks to him those wonderful words. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there comes another moment in John's Gospel where Nicodemus speaks up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and his fellow counselors, his fellow elders, they place the charge against him. Do you also believe in this man from Galilee? No answer is forthcoming. But now as we come to the death of Christ, and whenever Christ is taken down from the cross, Nicodemus is there helping this man, Joseph of Arimathea. These two Jewish leaders, I believe, would have went against the majority view. But as I've said, each member in that 70-strong Sanhedrin had a choice to make. Will I side with Christ, or will I side with those who oppose him? Sitting on the fence was not an option. Every man had to cast their vote. Every man had to cast their vote. There wasn't, as it were, some kind of middle box, some kind of middle view. There wasn't, as it were, some kind of absenteeism or abstaining with regard to the vote. No, it's either Christ to the cross or Christ for release. That was it. It was the only choice. I put it to you that fence sitting is not an option for you, as it wasn't an option for these men. You're either in the sight of Christ or you're in the sight of those who oppose Christ. Listen to these words. Jesus Christ spoke them. Listen to them, sinner. Listen to them. Luke 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. That's what Jesus said. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Let me ask you, how would you have voted that morning if you had been a member of that Jewish Sanhedrin when Jesus Christ was put on trial? How would you have voted, man? How would you have voted, woman? Let me bring it a little closer to home. If tonight I put a ballot box at the car park of this church building and I handed you a ballot paper with these words on it, are you for Christ or are you against Christ? Let me ask you, into which box would you place your cross? For or against him? Which is it? For Christ or against Christ? I'll be emphasizing this over and over again in this message. Neutrality concerning and regarding Christ is impossible. It's impossible. One preacher made this telling comment. There is no device by which the God of this world, speaking of the devil, more fatally deceives the souls of unwary men than by leading them to suppose that they can take neutral ground in regard to the character and cause of Christ. I wonder, has the devil deceived you? Deceived you into thinking that you can be neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust he hasn't. Everyone within the Sanhedrin could no longer sit on the fence. The day of decision, the morning of decision, would bring each one to that place of deciding for him or against him. Oh, may God make this meeting like that meeting in that Jewish court that morning. The decision is cast. And oh, that sinner, you would cast your lot in with Christ. For with casting your lot in with Christ, there's a hope of your sins being forgiven and pardoned. There is assurance that whenever death comes, you'll be taken to be with Christ. And you'll find yourself eternally blessed in the paradise of God. Oh, but to throw your lot in with the enemies of Christ against Christ. Oh, sinner, that's hell for you. Consider a third personality closely associated with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that came to learn that he couldn't sit on the fence with the Lord when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That person was Pontius Pilate. There's no doubt that Pontius Pilate played a pivotal role in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, initially, that Roman governor tried to evade making any decision with regard to the Savior's fate. After all, he had tried him and found him to be entirely innocent of all charges that the Jews had leveled against him. I find no fault in this man, he said repeatedly. And so whenever Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, well, he was only too glad to ship him off to Herod. Herod being the governor, the Roman governor of that particular region of Israel. But oh, the dismay that Pilate must have felt whenever Jesus Christ arrives back and stands in front of him, having returned from Herod, because now the ball is once again firmly in Pilate's court. What is he going to do with Jesus of Nazareth? Pilate tries to secure the Savior's release by putting him up against Barabbas in some kind of runoff to see which would be granted freedom at this time of Passover. Unfortunately, the crowd, they choose Barabbas, which means now that now Pilate is in a catch-22. If he releases Christ, then the crowd will be against him. If he puts him to death, well, the crowd will be happy. But he'll die in his sin. He'll have put Christ to death. He will have rejected Christ. What's he going to do? And so, in that position, he makes this declaration. He asks the crowd the question, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? When Pilate asked that question, he realized that no longer could he evade, no longer could he juke, no longer could he avoid his own personal decision with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was acutely aware that he had something to do with Jesus Christ. I wonder, has God, by his Spirit, brought you to a similar point in your life? You realize that you, as an individual who knows between right and wrong, who has come to the years of understanding, are you aware that you've got a choice to make concerning the Savior? I tell you, sinner, it's for far too long you've been sitting on the fence with regard and with respect to Jesus Christ and his salvation. Too long you've been fending off the Savior's attempts to draw you onto himself in the gospel. Well, tonight is the night. Tonight is the night. Tonight is the night, sinner. Well, you've got a choice to make with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all, God is bringing you to this question to which you must face up to. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Will you submit yourself to him or continue in a state of rebellion? Will you have him as your Savior? Or do you want to meet him as your judge? I say to you who know not Christ, you have a decision to make. Now come on, sinner. What's your decision? Before the meeting closes, just now, what's your decision? I say you've pussyfooted round this issue for long enough. Aye, and you've dodged the question on numerous occasions, and you've evaded the issue for far too long. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The hymn writer said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Another grouping of people, and we've mentioned them already, that realize that there can be no fence setting with regard to Jesus Christ was the Jerusalem crowd, the multitude. As I've said, I've mentioned these people. They have gathered before Pilate and before his palatial home, and now gathered before Pilate, Jesus Christ is paraded out with Barabbas. The custom is that every Passover, one prisoner is released by the Roman governor at the request of the people. It was to curry favor with them, keep them, as it were, on side. These were the oppressors. And so the Romans, they decided, well, we'll do something for the Jews. On their high day, their feast day, this feast of Passover, we'll release them a prisoner, and that'll keep them happy for another year. And so that day, and only on that day, was this, we would say, offer, goodwill gesture, offer to these people. Tomorrow, it would be gone. And so a decision must be made within the 24 hours of Passover on this particular day, and only on that day, for it would be withdrawn on the morrow. And so they have a choice to make, the choice to make now. Put yourself there. There you are. You're in the crowd that day. Jesus Christ is standing upon the balcony, and Barabbas also. Two men, a choice to make. Decision. It's one or the other. No third man that's there. Only Christ or Barabbas. Who will they pick? Will it be the notable prisoner, Barabbas, the thief, one charged with sedition, or will it be Jesus of Nazareth, with whom there was no fault and whom Pilate could find no fault? And so the choice has to be made, and so the question comes from Pilate to the crowd. Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Coerced by the chief priests and elders to ask for the release of Barabbas and the destruction of Jesus, they cry Barabbas. They said Barabbas, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so Pilate, knowing the gravity of the decision that they're about to make, let's coin a phrase, he gives them a second bite of the cherry. And he asks them again, just in case he had misheard them, or in case they've realized that they've made the wrong choice. And so in verse 21, he asks the question again, whether of the twain that I release unto you? And their reply was the same, Barabbas, Barabbas. For the Jews present that day, their answer revealed that they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with him. The Apostle Peter is very clear. He's very clear as to where he laid the blame for the death of Jesus Christ when he preached on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, in the verses 22 and 23, we read here that Peter, very clearly, he lays the blame at the door, not of the Romans, but he lays the blame clearly on the doorstep of the Jews. Verse 22 and verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, the word of God says, ye men of Israel, so we're speaking here to the Jew, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and said, no, it's the Romans. The Romans put him to death. No, Peter says, no, ye, the Jews, you put him to death. You put him to death. Confronted with the choice of Jesus or Barabbas, they chose Barabbas. That day they had no other choice but get off the fence with regard to the Savior. And when they got off the fence, they didn't side with Christ. Now the choice for you this evening isn't between Jesus and Barabbas. that may be between Jesus and your sin. It is, if you're not saved. It might be between you, might be between Jesus and some relationship, maybe some ambition of yours, some career, some friend, some lifestyle that you're living. But there's a choice that you need to make in this meeting. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And I pray that you will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're making our way slowly to the cross. Let's think about Simon of Cyrene. Matthew 27 verse 32 reads, and as they came out, this procession of shame that includes the Savior, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Matthew says that they compelled him to bear the cross. Luke tells us that they laid the cross on Simon and he bore it after Jesus. But either way, Simon, who had been content to remain on the sidelines as a mere spectator of this procession of misery, now has to come to publicly identify himself with Jesus Christ as he carries Christ's cross to Calvary, to the place of execution. And sadly, there are people, and they want to take up a little bit a position very much like Simon's was before they compelled him to take up the Savior's cross. They want to blend in with the crowd. They want to take up a position where they wouldn't stand out like a sore thumb and have to publicly identify themselves with Jesus Christ. However, to be a Christian, one who identifies with Jesus Christ, requires you to own him as your Savior and Lord, and to do it publicly. And God gives you a way to do that. After you're converted, it's by baptism, being baptized, publicly identifying with Jesus Christ, and then he gives you another way, by joining a church, a local church, publicly identifying with Jesus Christ, and then he gives you another way. Whenever it comes a time that we remember the Savior's death around the table, there's another public means whereby we identify with Jesus Christ. And God, I will say to you, will make sure that he gives opportunities for you to identify with Jesus Christ. He'll give it to you tomorrow. At school, at work, in your neighborhood. What do you mean, preacher? Well, whenever I was out working, the question on the Monday morning was, well, where were you at the weekend? There comes a moment of no sitting on the fence. Oh, I didn't really do very much. But you'll not say that you were at church, will you? God will give you many an opportunity to see whether you're sitting on the fence or not. In your business dealings, are you going to be honest in them? You going to declare all to the tax man? Are you going to be honest in them? When it comes to the time whenever something happens in school and it's a worldly activity, are you going to be on the side of Christ, young person? He'll give you many an opportunity to see whether you're sitting on the fence or not. And he'll give me many an opportunity to see whether or not I'm sitting on the fence. I'm not saying that Simon of Cyrene, I'm not saying that he was sitting on the fence with regard to Christ until the moment he was dragged out of the crowd. I don't know his spiritual state, but what I am saying is that whenever he came to take up the Savior's cross, all who witnessed that knew who Simon was now identifying with. I wonder, do people know who you identify with? You may say, well, preacher, I'm a secret disciple. Well, let me say, the Bible knows nothing about that. It knows nothing about being a secret disciple. If friends and family cannot decipher if you're in the sight of Christ or not by how you live, then it is most likely that you're not in the sight of Christ. Simon willingly consented to bear the cross of Christ. Do we? Jesus Christ, he said these words in Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Well, to bear the cross, our cross, and in bearing our cross, we identify with the one who bore his cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is gone. I close by thinking about two men, and they are together, and so we're thinking them under a single point. Two men that realized that they couldn't sit in the fence when it came to Jesus Christ. These two men are better known as the dying thieves. Positioned on either side of the Savior, the two unnamed thieves came to witness at close quarters the closing moments of the Savior's life. One of them will testify that they are receiving the due reward of their deeds. Jesus, on the other hand, he testifies, has done nothing amiss. Death is soon to overtake these three men. And with such a grave reality upon these men and before these men, one of the two thieves recognizes his unpreparedness for death. And so he will make this request to the Savior, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Savior replies, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." For that repentant thief, though he found himself on the brink of eternity, just hours before going out into eternity, thank God that dying thief got off the fence. In doing so and owning Christ as his Lord, he guaranteed himself a place in heaven through Christ, who became his Savior and his Lord. There may be someone listening here this evening and you're on the brink of eternity. You may say, "Preacher, I'm only a young man, I'm only a young woman." You might be on the brink of eternity. I don't think I need to go too far from this house to take you to a place called Dunclug. The sad events that unfolded there this week. I don't need to take you too far, even from Ballymena. I could take you into Portland Owen. And speak of individuals who are now out into God's great eternity. You may be on the brink of eternity. I wonder at this late hour, will you close in with Christ? Would you not swallow your pride, sinner, and admit your need of salvation tonight? Receive from Christ his so great salvation. I thought about those two dying thieves. I'm sure that 1 millisecond after the repentant thief took his final breath on earth, I'm sure he was so glad that he got off the fence. So glad. But I'm also sure that 1 millisecond after the unrepentant dying thief took his final breath, he was sorry that he didn't get off the fence. Which of the two thieves are you? Is Christ Lord of life, your life? Have you come to trust in him? Is he your Savior, your Master, your Lord? Pavarotti's father said, "If you try to sit on two seats, you'll fall between the two." And so it is in the gospel. You can't sit on the fence. It's impossible. If you're not on the side of Christ, then you're against him. And you need his salvation. And I'm praying, and others are praying, I know in this meeting, tonight will be the night that you'll come off the fence with regard to God's salvation. And praise God whenever you do. And whenever you side with Christ, you'll find that the Savior is waiting to receive you. Ready, waiting, and able to receive you and make you his child. All these men, all these individuals, all of these groupings of people realized that whenever they met Christ, they could no longer sit on the fence with regard to him. Oh, that God, by his Spirit, will meet you in this house, and that Christ will meet you, and that you'll say, Christ for me tonight, Christ for me. Tonight's the night that I come on to the side of Christ. May God enable you to do that just now, even for the glory and the sake of his name. Let's bow our heads, please, in prayer. Thank you for listening. We appreciate you attending. We appreciate the families that are here, the children, the teenagers, the adults. We just really appreciate you coming. Can I say, if I can help you in any way, then please avail yourself of that. I want to go to the gate tonight again, but please just drive on. If you want to speak to me, just stay in your car, stay in the building. I'll come back in again. I have to pick up a number of things. I'm here. Please, please, please. Do not think, sinner, that you can sit on the fence. You can't. Many a thing in life you can do that, but not with regard to Christ. You can't sit on the fence. May God help you to make your decision in light of eternity. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we now commit the preaching of thy word to thee, ever thankful for the gospel, and for the working of the Spirit of God within my soul, for the night that I came off the fence and I decided for Christ. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who brought me to that place, and oh, that God will do that in some heart, even this evening. What will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be, because someday my soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Oh, answer prayer and save the lost. We offer these our petitions in and through Jesus' wondrous.